This is a special weekend for us as a nation, Memorial Day weekend. And we do thank God for his mercy to us as a nation in giving us the freedom to come and worship him like this. And we recognize that that freedom has come at a great cost to many individuals, many of our own family members potentially, who have laid down their lives so that we can experience the kind of freedom that we have. And we just want to thank God for those who have paid that cost, paid that price for us. And I just wanted to ask if any of us in this room have family members who were in the military, in the service, and passed away serving our country, maybe brother, sister, father, mother, aunt, or uncle. Would you just stand sort of to remind us of the cost that has been paid? Any of us who have family members who have given their lives to protect us. We normally have several. Thank you. There we go. It's a constant reminder to us that we sit here in freedom because others gave up their freedom in order to serve us. So thank you so much. We thank those of you whose family members did that, but we are thankful for our whole country and the freedom that we have. Also want to mention as we get started this morning that next Sunday, June 6th, we're going to have a luncheon after our second service, after the 12 o'clock service, 11 o'clock, it ends at 12, right here in the Fellowship Hall. We're calling it Discover HPBC. It's an opportunity for any of you who maybe you're wondering a little bit more about our church, wanting to know a little bit of the history of our church, wanting to meet some of the pastors or leadership. It's an opportunity for you to come and hear what God has called us to be as a church, both our history and where we're going. Also, if you're interested in membership, and there are quite a few people who during this past year of COVID had said, how can we become a member? I'm interested in becoming a member. And with COVID, we haven't been able to go through that process. But if you're interested in membership, it would be very important for you to join us next Sunday for that luncheon. We are limiting the number of people because of being able to space ourselves out in the Fellowship Center. So if you'd like to come, there's a table in the foyer. We'd ask you to sign up there or go on our website and register. You need to be registered to attend that Fellowship luncheon next week. We're calling it Discover HPBC. Look forward to having many of you there who just want to learn a little bit more, or if you're interested in membership, it would be really important for you to join us. Let's bow in prayer again as we ask the Lord to guide us as we open his word now. Our Father and our God, we come with hearts filled with gratitude for who you are. You are faithful. Great is your faithfulness. And when we consider what your mercy has done for us, giving us life even though we were dead, giving us hope even though we were without hope, we are overwhelmed by gratitude to you. We want to give you thanks as well for this nation that we live in and the immense amount of freedom we have had to worship you, to make decisions without being compelled by those above us to do things in certain ways. We thank you for the freedom we have, and we recognize that that freedom has come at immense cost. Some of our own family members, those of us sitting in this room, have laid down their lives so that we can be free, and we want to thank you for them, and we want to thank you for our country, and we pray that you would help our country to use this freedom to honor you, that you would turn us to you, that you would turn our eyes back to you and our hearts back to you. Father, we pray that as we open Daniel chapter 9 this morning and see how he poured out his heart to you, that we as well would learn what it means to be a people of prayer, a house of prayer, to pour out our hearts genuinely to you and to see you do miraculous things in response. So open our eyes and our hearts now as we open your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Daniel chapter 9 this morning. And if you remember, Daniel chapter 8 ended with Daniel very confused, very distraught. He ends chapter 8 with these words, "And I, Daniel, was overcome. I lay sick for some days." He goes on to say, "I was appalled by the vision. I didn't understand it." Remember, it's the vision of Greece going to wipe out the Medes and the Persian Empire. And ultimately, a small horn would arise out of one of those four Greek kingdoms. And that small horn would bring immense persecution to God's people. Daniel was overwhelmed. Daniel didn't quite understand what it was all about. How do we respond when we're overwhelmed? How do we respond when we are confused with the world around us and what's happening in the world around us? How do we respond when we're appalled at what may be happening in our own lives? Maybe things that are happening in our family that we just never, ever dreamed of or expected. How do we respond? Well, we see Daniel's response in chapter 9. Probably quite different from what many of our responses would be. We might respond by saying, well, I just need to distract myself. Maybe we entertain ourselves. Maybe we take a break and take a vacation. I don't know what you do. Some people will even turn to substances that they shouldn't be using to just, let me just forget about all this. Let me get a break from all of this. Daniel looked to the Lord. We see in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant of Medes." So now the Medes and the Persians have taken over. Darius, a Mede, is ruling in Babylon. "He was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So the first thing Daniel does is go to the word of God. He goes to scripture. And he says that as he was reading scripture, he reads Daniel. Now this is really interesting, because Daniel is just a generation in front of Jeremiah is just a generation in front of Daniel. Jeremiah was preaching in Jerusalem as Jerusalem fell. Daniel is one of the young men taken out of Jerusalem when it falls, and so he's just a generation behind Jeremiah. And yet he already recognizes that Jeremiah's words as a prophet are scripture. And he says that he was reading that scripture and he read what Jeremiah said, that the desolations of Jerusalem must last for 70 years. So there were probably several places where he found that in Daniel. One of the clearest places is Daniel chapter 29, verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Prophecy from Jeremiah, while they were still in Jerusalem, after 70 years, God says, "I will fulfill my promise to you, I will bring you back." So Daniel, reading what Jeremiah has written, says, "I understood," and it's going to take him into prayer. Now, Daniel may also have read what we find in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, as it comes to an end, the very last chapter, we're told that the reason they would need to be away from the land for 70 years is so that the 70 years of Sabbaths, which they had not celebrated, could be celebrated by the land. The land needed 70 years to recover because there were 70 Sabbath years that they had not celebrated. They had not left the land untilled. And God said, "That's why you will be 70 years in Babylon." When Jeremiah reads this, we're told verse 3, when Daniel reads this, we're told verse 3, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Daniel seeks God. He seeks God with a fervency. It's God alone. "I turn my face to the Lord God." He uses the term for God, a name for God here, Adonai, which means the ruler, the sovereign one, the one who is in absolute control of everything. "I turned my eyes to him, seeking him by prayer, with pleas for mercy, fasting, with sackcloth and ashes." This is fervent prayer. This is not just some, well, if I do it the right way, if I say the right words, if I have the right formula. Now, we know Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We've already learned that. That was his custom. But this isn't just, okay, I'm going to customarily pray and just say, Lord, forgive me for whatever happened, or Lord, forgive us for whatever happened. He is fervent. He's fasting. He's in sackcloth and ashes. Why is he seeking God? He's heard that after 70 years, they will be returned. We know that they were taken away into captivity in 605 B.C. This is 538 B.C., the first year of Darius. 67 years have passed. So that means there are 3 years remaining before 70 years will be completed. And in those 3 years remaining, he knows God has promised, after this time, you're going to go back to the land. Why does Daniel seek the face of God? Why not just wait and say, hey, this is exciting. 3 more years, we're going back home. Well, Daniel kept reading. Jeremiah 29, for instance, you look down at a couple verses lower, verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me, and you'll find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. Daniel read on. Not only am I promising to bring you back, but I want you to seek me. When you seek me, you'll find me. When you seek for me with all your heart. So here we are. We're told in verse 3, I turned my face to the Lord God Adonai, the one who rules everything, seeking him with prayer and pleas for his mercy, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. As he seeks God, and we look at his prayer in chapter 9, we find 3 prayer principles that we want to look at this morning. 3 core principles of prayer. Now, we have to be careful when we look at ways to pray. You know, there's the ACTS model. There's adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. We call it the ACTS model. It's good, but we don't want any of our prayers just to be rote, just to be, well, here, if I follow this formula, it's right. But we can learn from saints of old. And here's Daniel, a man who has been faithful all the way through this time as an exile, as a slave in Babylon. He definitely knew how to pray. We've already seen the power of his prayers. And so when Daniel prays, it's an opportunity for us to learn, what are the principles that he used? How did he pray? So let's look at these 3 principles. The first one, we see the ground for our confidence in prayer, or the ground for Daniel's confidence in prayer, is the character of God. He begins with adoration. We might often just say, well, he's praising God, but he's grounding his prayer. He's basing his prayer in God's character. Look at verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord God. So here's the beginning of his prayer. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. How does he begin? He begins by talking to God about who God is. Lord, you are great and awesome. The word awesome means you elicit fear and reverence from us. When we understand who you are, we bow our hearts, we bow our lives before you. Then he says, you are a covenant-keeping God. You keep your covenants. You keep your promises. You're a promise-keeping God. That's why he is confident that he can come to God in prayer. God has made a covenant with the people of Israel. It's a covenant that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 28. We see it all the way through Deuteronomy. One of those places is Deuteronomy 28, where God says to the people, if you obey my commands, if you obey the laws I've given you, then I will bless you. I will bless you when you go out, and I will bless you when you come in, and I will bless your fields, and I will bless your children, and the blessings just pour out. But further on in Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you disobey, if you do not keep my commands, I will curse you. I will curse you when you go out, and I will curse you when you come in, and I will curse your fields, and I will curse the rain, and I will send you eventually to other nations. God made a covenant with the people. You are my people. You are my, I am your God. But here's what I expect of you. I expect you to honor me as God. I expect you to obey me. He's a covenant-keeping God. His steadfast love, his loyal love, that's what that means. God's love is loyal. It's not wavering. It's not a picky love that comes and goes. It's a loyal love. His loyal love is with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel's certainty in prayer, his ground that he stands on, is the character of God. It's not his own character. Daniel didn't come to God saying, "Hear me because this is who I am. I've been faithful to you in Babylon. I've been your prophet. No, Daniel has, it's nothing about him. The reason he's confident to pray is because of who God is. That is critically important for us, brothers and sisters, because how many times do we find ourselves going to God and wondering if God really hears us? Wondering if, you know, maybe God is paying attention to so-and-so, but maybe he's not paying attention to me. If that's how we come in prayer, it's because we are placing the ground of our prayer in who we are, not in who God is. Daniel begins by saying, "You keep your promises. Your love is loyal to us. You are a God who elicits from us worship. And so I'm confident in praying to you." So I'm going to pause for just a minute, and let's each one of us bow our heads. If you're with your spouse and you want to pray out loud together, absolutely, go ahead. If you're with a family, just pray together. But let's bow our heads and thank God that when we pray, it's not based on who we are, but our confidence is based on who he is. Let's pray for just a moment. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you are a promise-keeping God, that your love is loyal and never fails and never ends. And so we come to you as a God we can trust. We come before you not because we are worthy, but because you are worthy. And when we pray, it's because we trust in who you are, not in who we are. We pray in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. So the first prayer principle we get from Daniel is that the ground for his confidence in prayer is the character of God. So he begins with adoration, with reminding himself and reminding God of his character. Secondly, the second principle we get is that the guide for his prayer is the Word of God. He uses God's word to guide what he says. Look at verse 5. "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules." What is the guide for his prayer? God's commandments and rules. Look at verse 6. "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name." So as Daniel prays, he says, it's your word, it's your commandments, it's your rules, it's what you have said to us through the prophets for all of us, it's what you've said to us through your word. That's what shows us where we have failed. And when we use the word of God as a guide, it will always lead us to confession. Because God's standard is something that we simply cannot meet on our own. And so it always leads us into confession, just as it does for Daniel. Look at the words he uses as he describes their sin. He recognizes how they have failed God by as he reads the Old Testament scriptures. And it's like he's ransacking the Old Testament to find all the terms for sin he can find. Verse 5, "We've sinned, done wrong, we've acted wickedly, We've rebelled. We've turned aside. Verse 6, we have not listened. 7 different phrases he uses to say, in all of these ways, we have not obeyed you. He recognizes their failure, probably his failure. Even though Daniel is a man who loves God, who seeks to honor God, he certainly was not perfect. But all of their failure. And the first word of verse 5 is really interesting. He says, we have sinned. How does Daniel, probably alone in a room, facing the west, that's we know his position normally, to get up on the top of his house, face the west where Jerusalem was, and pray. Why does he say we? Why doesn't he just say I? Because he recognizes he's a part of a community, and there is a time when corporately, as a community, we need to pray. Now, Daniel was a man of the Word, and I wouldn't be at all surprised if in his study of the Word, he had gone back to a passage like Leviticus chapter 26. Let me just point out, you might write down these verses to look at later, but Leviticus 26 is a reminder to the people of the covenant God has made. And Leviticus 26:3 says, if you walk in my statutes and you observe my commandments and you do them, then I will give you your rains in the season, and your land will increase, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit. And God goes on with all the blessings if you keep my commands. Verse 14, but if you will not listen to me, and you will not do all these commands, if you spurn my statutes, if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all of my commands, but you break my covenant, then I will do this to you. And he says, I will visit you with panic. And then he begins to explain all of the trials that will come to them. It's interesting, he says, all of my commands. How many of us today, how often do you hear people say, well, I believe the Bible, I don't agree with this, right? One piece, I don't agree with. God says, no, it's all my commands. You don't pick and choose, all of them. If you do them, then I will bless you. If you don't, then I will curse you. And then you get down to the end of this chapter, verse 40. What happens if you are under the curse of God? The Israelites. What happened when they disobeyed? If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, confess your sins, confess the sins of the people who taught you to sin, in their treachery that they committed against me and in their walking contrary to me so that I had to walk contrary to them, if you confess, I will bless you. I will bring you back into the land. So Daniel confesses his sins. And as we read down through this passage, and I hope that you read it this week because it was in your notes last week, please prepare yourself. As you read down through this, he confesses the sins even of their fathers. He says their sin is rampant. He says what we're left with is shame. Verse 7 and 8, twice he says, we are what remains to us is open shame. Look at verse 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. We have been humiliated by our sin. Look at verse 8. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. So he's praying on behalf of all of the people, including the ancestors who had taught their people to sin. But when he prays like this, he understands that God is righteous. So from verses 9 to 13, he says, you are right in what you've done to us. These 70 years we've spent in exile, you are just. You promised us this would happen if we disobeyed, and it has happened. Look at verse 12 as an example. We're looking at all of those verses from 9 to 13. But look at verse 12. He has confirmed his words, he's speaking of God, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us this great calamity. God had promised that if we sinned, this would happen. And it has happened. God, you are righteous. The fault is not with you. The fault is with us. We are the ones who have failed you. And then in verse 14, he says, even though all of this has happened to us, we still have not obeyed your voice. We have been a rebellious people. Now, we know that Daniel is a man who served God. Daniel was a man who was in many ways oops ones. Not that he was perfect, but he was pursuing God. And yet he identifies with his people. He identifies with his nation. Here's what's important. When he does so, we're going to get to the next section, verses 15 to 19. Forgiveness is complete. It's not like, okay, every single generation has to constantly repent of what always happened back, and you never reach a place of forgiveness. No, God forgives. And from that place, we move on. That's what he's talking about. Let's go back home. Let's live for you. Let's start over. But there is an appropriate time when we confess. And we confess our sin personally. We confess our sin corporately. We can even confess our sin as a nation. Now, certainly our nation, we have a lot we need to confess, don't we? In the last few decades, we have taken the lives of almost 60 million unborn children. That is the exact same thing that God condemned the Israelites for when they offered their children on altars to Molech outside of the walls of Jerusalem. We're sacrificing our children for our comfort and our choice. That's sin. We have, as a nation, said, God, what you say about marriage, we don't agree with. We're going to do it differently. That's sin. In many ways, we need to confess the sin of our nation. As a corporate body, there are ways in which we have in the past confessed our sin. We went through a period in the 90s and the first decade of the 2000s where we as a church were wondering, should we move to another place or should we stay here? The community in Southfield is different than when the church was built in 64. Should we move? Should we stay? And we went through many, many years of thinking through that. In 2008, the elders spent 6 months praying about that. And we believed God was calling us to stay. But as we believed he was calling us to stay, it meant stay and reach this community, become a light to this community. And as we prayed about that, we recognized that many times as a church, we have not welcomed people. We haven't welcomed people who are different than us, that look different than us. We haven't welcomed people who are from a different economic strata than us. Sometimes we haven't welcomed people who look just like us, but they're new. And we've had our groups, we've had our friend groups, and so somebody else comes in, whether they look different than us or whether they look exactly like us, you're not part of our group. And we have not always been the most welcoming church. We've acknowledged that. We've asked the Lord to forgive us. We've asked the Lord to help us to walk forward as a church that will reflect the kingdom of God. It's not good if we just constantly say, we're horrible, we're horrible, we're horrible, as if God never forgives. God forgives. God sets those sins aside. That's why we confess. But maybe even today, there are things in our nation, maybe there are things in our life as a congregation, maybe as you sit here this morning, or if you're in your home this morning, you realize, you know, I haven't always gone out of my way to welcome new people into this church. I haven't always gone out of my way to make sure that we are a welcoming community. I would like us to spend, again, just a moment in prayer. You can pray together with those around you. You can pray individually, either way. Let's thank God that he's a God who forgives. Let's pray for our nation, that God would forgive us. Let's pray for us as a church, that God would forgive us for ways that potentially we have not been the welcoming congregation that we need to be. But let's also thank him that he forgives. And we don't need to wallow in that and always feel like, okay, we're never going to be better. No, God forgives. And now our goal is to move forward. So let's spend the next minute in prayer. Pray with those next to you if you're sitting next to someone, or just lift your heart to God, and then I'll close. Oh, Lord our God, we are a sinful people. We have rebelled against you in many ways. We have not listened to your voice when you've spoken to us. We have thought we know better. We have thought that maybe we have progressed beyond some of your commandments and laws, that they were outdated, that maybe they don't apply in the same way as they were written. We have not listened to you sometimes when you have spoken to us. As a nation, we have walked away from the principles that we were founded upon. As a church, we have not always been welcoming to be a reflection of your kingdom as you want us to be, welcoming people of every different color and every different race and every different economic strata. Sometimes as a church, we've just been comfortable with the friends we have, and so new people coming in have had a hard time building friendships and relationships. And Father, we confess that that is not your will. That is not your desire. We confess that your desire is that we would love one another so that all would know that you, Lord Jesus, were sent by your Father. But we are also so grateful that you are a forgiving God, and that because of the new covenant in Jesus' blood, our sins are washed away. And we don't hold each other accountable because you have forgiven us, and we don't hold ourselves accountable when you have forgiven us. Our sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west, and we want to be a people who pursue you. We want to be a people who honor you. So help us, Father, to be a reflection of your kingdom in this house, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've seen a couple principles of prayer. First, the ground of prayer is the character of God. Secondly, the guide to our prayer is the Word of God. It helps us to know how to pray and what to confess in our lives as sin. And then the goal of prayer, beginning in verse 15 and down to verse 19. What is the goal of all of this? Is it so that Daniel can get back to Jerusalem? Well, we know that Daniel never got back there. Is it so that God would do something for Daniel? Is that why he prays? No, it's not. Look at the goal of Daniel's prayer. The goal of his prayer is the glory of God. We pray and we confess so that God will be glorified. Look at verse 15. And now, O Lord, our God. Now, it's interesting that in this chapter only in Daniel, Daniel uses the name for God, Yahweh, the covenant God, because it's all about your covenant with us. You are a covenant-keeping God. We have broken the covenant. We haven't been faithful to you, but now a trust in God's forgiveness through the covenant. So he uses Yahweh over and over again. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, you have made a name for yourself. Your name was made great when you brought us out of Egypt. And as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. God bringing the people out of Egypt, he made a name for himself. Remember, all the Canaanites said, what an amazing God. He does these wonders. He's brought these people out of Egypt when they were slaves and he's freed them. But now we're exiles. What does that do to God's name? Instead of praising his name, people can ridicule God. You see, in some sense, God's name, God's honor is linked to his people. We bear his name. And how we behave, how we live, determines whether or not he receives the glory he deserves. So look down at verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake, O Lord. Why is it for God's sake? Why does God give mercy to Daniel and the Jewish people for his sake? Here's why. O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Lord, you look at your temple in Jerusalem, it's been destroyed. And what does that say to the people around? Keep going, verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes, see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. The city called by your name is lying desolate, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. It's not because we're good people, God, but because of your great mercy. We want your mercy to be known. As you forgive us, your name will be made much of. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake. For whose sake? For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. When we're slaves, what do people think of you, God? When we are sinful, what does it make people think of you, O our God? So we confess our sin, we turn back to you, not because we want something for us, but because we want glory to your name. The whole goal of prayer and of confession and of repentance ultimately is to bring glory to his name, because he has chosen to call us his children. And our children are a reflection on us. We reflect the name of God. So what has Jesus said to us as we bear his name? I think of John 17, verses 20 and 21, as Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. I don't ask for these only, Father, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. That they may also be in us, so that the world will know and believe that you've sent me. If we live in unity and in love, and it's more poignant when we are from different backgrounds and different races and different colors, when we live in unity, the world knows, oh, Jesus is real. Because we're trying to legislate this, we're trying to pass laws for this, we're trying to change our society, and it all just gets worse and worse and worse. The only place it actually works is in the church. So the question is that the picture we are? His honor, his name, is linked to us. He chose that. So we pray and we confess because we want to bring glory to him. Our unity is because of Jesus, but our unity is also for Jesus, for his glory. God sped an answer to Daniel. Verses 20 to 23, we're going to spend more time in the next couple weeks, but Gabriel is sent. Gabriel says, as soon as you started praying, I was sent to come and bring you an answer. And in a couple weeks, we're going to look at the answer, verses 24 and following, the end of this chapter. And right there in the middle, the core of the answer, verse 26, the anointed one will be cut off. The anointed one, who is that? The Messiah, Jesus. You see, the Sabbath days, the Sabbath years that the land needed, rest, who is our rest? Hebrews 3 and 4, Jesus is our rest. He gives us rest from all of our efforts to please God. He is our rest. In the old, God, you are a covenant-keeping God, and we have failed your covenant. That's what Daniel's prayer is. What does Jesus do? Gives us a new covenant in his blood, and he kept it all on our behalf. The whole prayer of Daniel, he's asking for a restoration of the people, and Gabriel says, you are going to receive a restoration beyond him. And it's all found in the anointed one who will be cut off. He's going to lay his life down for you. Let me just close with these questions that I know must be on many of our hearts. They were on my heart as I was reading. Why do we pray if we know God's sovereign? Why does Daniel pray when he's already read the word of God and God said, in 70 years, you're going home? So why do we pray if we know that God is sovereign? First of all, prayer aligns our hearts with God. And that always requires confession. As Daniel prays and he reads the word of God, his heart is aligned with God. God, we have failed you. We have brought shame to your name. Open shame on us, but your name is linked to us. Prayer aligns our hearts with God. Yes, he's sovereign. Yes, he knows what he's going to do, but he wants to align us with him. Secondly, prayer is like a key that opens our hearts to God's plans. Daniel had understood that Jeremiah said 70 years and you'll go home. But as he prays, Gabriel comes to him, and at the end of this chapter, God's plan for the rest of mankind is unveiled. How does that happen? Because he spent time in prayer. And then number three, prayer positions us to participate in God's sovereign plan. Daniel becomes one of those key pieces that God is looking for to fulfill his sovereign plan. God said, when you turn and you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found of you. And what does Daniel do? He becomes that piece in God's plan. You want to be a part of God's plan? Spend time in prayer. It aligns our hearts with him. It opens our hearts to understand what he's doing. And then finally, it allows us to participate in his sovereign plan. We are a people of prayer. We are a house of prayer. So let's remember that the ground for our prayer is not who we are, it's God's character. The guide for our prayer is God's word. We have to be in his word and pray in accordance with his word, as Daniel did. And the goal of our prayer is always God's glory, not ours. Almighty God, we bow before you, giving you thanks that you are a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. You are the one that we can trust. You are the one that we hope in because of who you are, not because of who we are. And we're so thankful that when we confess sin, whatever that sin is, personal sin, corporate sin, national sin, we know that you hear. You are ready to forgive. And we desire that we would live in such a way that your name would be glorified and honored. So hear our prayers today. For the glory of your name we pray. For we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.